Our mission statement here at Emmanuel is to know and follow Jesus Christ and make him known to all people. And that's what we want to look at specifically this morning. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And Jesus wants those who are about to kill him to know emphatically, crystal clear, who Jesus is. And as followers of him, we need to know who Christ is. And we're looking at Luke chapter 22, verses 63 through 71 this morning. And Jesus is being tried. And we saw last week that he was in the garden, that he was arrested. And Jesus has been all up all night, according to our text. And I want to begin this morning with verses 63 through 65. The Bible says, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him." The hour of darkness has come, as Jesus said in verse 53 of this chapter. And if you go back to Luke chapter 18, Jesus said at the beginning of the week, as before he entered Jerusalem, he said in Matthew or Luke chapter 18, verse 32, he told this to his disciples, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they, meaning his disciples, understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And so here we see in Luke chapter 22 that these very things are now beginning to take place in Jesus' life. And people are treating Jesus in the worst way. They have no restraints. And the evil in man's heart has gone wild. And again, as we look at Luke chapter 22, Luke gives us an abbreviated version of what's been happening that night. If you go to John chapter 18, he's gone before Annas. And if you go to Matthew chapter 26, he's been before Caiaphas. Luke doesn't mention any of those things. But Luke does give us an account of the beating that's taking place and the evilness that is in man's heart. And how is Jesus responding, having been up all night and going through these beatings? Well, in the book of Isaiah, David prophesies. Chapter 22 and chapter 69, these are messianic psalms. These are things that had occurred in David's life, and as David was lamenting, he was also prophesying as to what would take place in the Messiah's life. But look at Psalm 22:13. David says, "They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." You know, something difficult was taking place in David's life as king, but also, this is taking place in Jesus' life. Jesus is as if he is before a den of lions, and they are ravening and roaring lions. Psalm 69, verses 19 and 20 says this, "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. Jesus is dealing with a broken heart. He's been betrayed by Judas, a disciple that he's poured 3 years of his life into. And Judas has sold out Jesus. Peter has betrayed Jesus. He's denied him 3 times. And Jesus told Peter that this would take place. And so reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Jesus, as he's going through these beatings, is all alone. The disciples have forsaken him, and he has no one to fall onto. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about Jesus being the Passover lamb. And as Jesus is going through these beatings, Jesus isn't defending himself. He's a passive lamb. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is our Savior. Up all night, taking all this abuse. And Isaiah prophesies that he is silent. The lamb is silent before his shears. You know, as we continue to watch ISIS and the Muslim terrorists and how they get angry when their God Allah is mocked. People ask, why don't Christians rise up in anger when society ridicules our God? That's an excellent question. The reason why Christians don't respond or react the same way Muslims react is that's not the way Jesus responded to violence, to the abuse. Jesus responded with love and passivity. He knows that you cannot coerce a heart, a person into heaven. The only way that you're going to influence them in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, is through love. You must love them. I like what Franklin Graham said about Christianity and the fact that Christians don't rise up and react the way Muslims do. Franklin Graham says this: God doesn't need to be defended. Why do followers of Islam and Christianity react so differently to the public ridicule and mocking of their respective faiths? Christianity has been repeatedly lampooned by Charlie Hebdo, but there have been no riots, assassinations, or murderous threats. Here's what I believe is the fundamental distinction. Christianity has a Savior who has been beaten and battered. A Savior who endured the public ridicule and mockery of crowds as he was stripped and hung on a Roman cross for our sins. A Savior who was betrayed and spat upon and who endured shame and derision so that we might be redeemed. Our God does not need to be defended. He is holy, all-powerful, and eternal. He needs no man to protect his honor. He is the sovereign and the of the universe who does whatever he pleases and whose counsel and purpose can never be thwarted. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the creator, sustainer, and the end of all things. He will have the last word on the day of judgment when all men will bow before him. No world religion, not Islam, not Buddhism, not Hinduism, knows anything of such a glorious Savior as Jesus. Not even close. As followers of Christ, we should not expect no less. Since our Lord has been so ill-treated, should not his servants anticipate the same kind of contempt? When attacked by your enemies, we pray for them. When ridiculed by our friends or acquaintances, we heap coals on their heads by loving them. When wronged, we never take vengeance into our own hands, but leave the matter squarely with the Lord, knowing he alone will make all things right one day soon. Christians are commanded in Scripture to love our enemies, to do good to those who persecute us, to bless and not retaliate. Christ loved us when we were enemies of God. He sought after us when we were rebellious and dead in our sin. And my friends, that is the fundamental difference between Muslims and Christianity. Jesus was our Passover passive lamb who took the ridicule, who took the abuse, who took the crucifixion because he loved us. And it was the only way you and I would be redeemed, forgiven of our sin. And when it comes to persecution of God's saints, of God's children, we are to respond the same way our living Lord Jesus responded. And that's what we see in verses 63 through 65. So, again, it's the hour of darkness. Jesus, all night, has been taking this abuse. He's been going through phony courts, and people have been trying to falsely accuse him. And then we come to verse 66. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Jesus is before this kangaroo court. And we're going to learn three things, three titles about who Jesus is. And Jesus wants us to be aware. Jesus wants his accusers, his enemies, to know exactly who they are about to crucify. And so the first question Jesus receives is, "Are you the Christ?" Now they're asking Jesus this question. Jesus before the Sanhedrin, and they ask, "If you are the Christ, tell us," they demand. They want to hear Jesus say from his own words that he is the Christ. But Jesus doesn't tell them that he's the Christ. Because Jesus knows that if he tells them that he's the Christ, they're not going to hear him in the first place. He's had this conversation with them in the past. They didn't want to hear in the past. And if he were to ask them a question, they wouldn't respond to him. And so here we see Jesus being asked, "Are you the Christ. Now, as we've gone through the book of Luke, Luke has been extremely clear that he is the Christ. He has mentioned mentioned 25 times in his gospel alone that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what does the Christ mean? Christ means Messiah. Christ is the word for Messiah in the Greek. And Messiah is the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited King. But this is a title that Jesus used. Jesus avoided the title of Christ. And the reason why he avoided the title is because Christ, in this day and age, was had a lot of political overtones. If Jesus had claimed to be the Christ, this would have been taken out of context. People would have interpreted that Jesus was declaring him to be a king. And had the Romans heard Jesus say that he was the king, they would have saw that as a threat. And they would have had Jesus crucified because Jesus was a threat to Caesar. And so Jesus was very careful about not claiming to be the Christ, because it was a big deal to the Romans, and it has so many political overtones. But Jesus was the Christ, and they're wanting Jesus to say that he is the Christ, because if Jesus says, yes, I am the Christ, he's going to be a dead man. But Jesus has something far bigger to say than he's just the Christ. The idea of Christ with the Jews was that the Messiah was going to be an earthly king. That it wasn't necessarily a divine king, but it was a man who was coming in the line of David, who was going to rule and reign on the earth. And that's not the Christ Jesus is. He's far bigger than the Jews' definition of the Christ. And so he gives them a non-answer in terms of their question. But then let's look at verse 69. Verse 69, he says, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. What Jesus is saying here is, guys, I'm far bigger than your Christ. I'm far greater than your version of the Messiah. And Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. Now the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Son of Man was Jesus's choice of title. This is how Jesus liked to refer to himself. And we see this Son of Man title in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. We'll go there in a moment and read that. But, it's kind of like, we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus having the Passover supper and looking forward to having the Passover supper with his disciples. And Jesus growing up, and what was the point, or what was the moment, the aha moment, that he realized that he was the Passover lamb? And how important that was to him, and how he would observe the Passover knowing that one day that he was going to be, physically, he was going to be that Passover lamb. And longing to share that Passover supper with his disciples on that last time and reveal that he is the Passover lamb. That same thought goes through my mind when Jesus, growing up, realizes that he is the Son of Man, referred to in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. You know, how I would love to be a fly on the wall when Jesus was 12 years old in the temple, having a conversation, having a Bible study with the religious leaders. You know, we go back to that conversation, and the religious people were so amazed at all this young child knew. You know, what kind of conversation was he having in terms of Exodus and the Passover Supper? And what kind of conversation was Jesus having with the leaders pertaining to John chapter 7? Jesus knows that he is the Son of Man. And this is how Jesus liked to refer to himself. If you go to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, Jesus was wanting to know from his disciples, who do people say that I am? And Jesus said, Peter said this, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Verse 21. And Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Okay? Again, it's that title, Christ. Don't tell people that I'm the Christ. If Rome gets word of this, my life is going to be ended prematurely. But then Jesus says this, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Notice how he didn't use the personal pronoun I. He didn't say, I must suffer many things. No, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus is saying, guys, I am more than the Christ. I am the Son of Man. And let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. What does Daniel say in his vision? In verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion. God the Father, the Ancient of Days, gave to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not be destroyed. I'm more than your Christ. I am the Son of Man who is going to have dominion, who is going to have reign over all the earth, and one day I am going to be the judge. Right now, you think you're judging me. But one day when I return, the Bible says, I am going to judge all of you, according to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And here the Sanhedrin is hearing this testimony from Jesus, and they know exactly what he's saying. He is God. He is divinity. And so we come to verse 70, and they say this. So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Basically what Jesus says, you're right, guys. I am the Son of God. And according to Luke, this is not a secret. As we've gone through the Gospel of Luke over and over again, Jesus is the Son of God. It was declared at his birth announcement. It was declared at his baptism. It was declared as he was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. It was declared at his transfiguration. Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus was wanting to make crystal clear to these guys, if you're going to kill me, you need to know exactly who I am. Our mission statement is to know and follow Jesus and make him known to all people. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the Messiah? He rules and he reigns from heaven's throne right now. And one day he's going to return as the Son of Man, and he's going to rule and reign on this earth forevermore. He is God. We must know him, church. And not only must we know this about our Lord and Savior, but the Bible says we must follow him. We must live our life like he lived his life. We looked at Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. We've looked at verses 63 through 65. Jesus has been up all night. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been left alone. And Jesus continues to obey his Father. Jesus is silent before his shearers. He doesn't defend himself. I want you to look at, let's just go to Psalm 69. You read all of Psalm 69 and you get a taste of what Jesus went through. What David went through and what David prophesied about the coming Messiah. Go to verse 29. David says, "I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high." Having gone all through all this stuff, I want you to go home. I want you to meditate on Psalm 69. Going through all this stuff, now let's come to verse 30. "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. "For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them." And that means you too, my friend. Our mission is to know Jesus and to be like Jesus. Follow him. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but God is on his throne. And God wants you to go through the abuse in his sovereignty. He has allowed it for a purpose. And your responsibility and my responsibility is go through it and to trust him and sing to him. I don't know about you, but that's hard to do. And that's impossible to do in the flesh. And that's why it's so important that you and I, just as we receive Jesus by faith, we need to walk with him in that same faith. He wants to give you the strength to persevere. I just want to encourage you. Be like Jesus. No matter the circumstances, he will see you through. Let's pray. Jesus, you are greater than the hour of darkness. Jesus, the hour of darkness was great in your life. Particularly the day of your crucifixion. But you didn't raise your voice. You didn't quit on the Ancient of Days. God the Father, you went through it. And God, you know the stuff that people are going through here this morning. And you hear their prayer. You hear their cry. And for some reason, God, you haven't delivered. Help them to trust your greater purpose. Help them. Help them to be like you in the midst of the storm. Give them that faith, that hope. That song, that God, you are ultimately going to deliver. Is this speaking to your heart this morning, friends? Tell him about it. Ask him to help you persevere. God, thank you for the promise of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love you, and are called according to your purpose. Thank you, Jesus, for understanding and being there for every one of us. Maybe this morning you don't know Jesus personally. You've never confessed your sin and asked him to forgive you and surrendered your life for him, crossed that threshold of faith and begin to live your life for him. My friend, let this be the day of your salvation. He knows your heart, and he wants to cleanse you of all your sin and unrighteousness. Trust him. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.